Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. When we say we've got the president of the most important publisher in the Alpha Quadrant coming on, we mean we got the president of the most important publisher in the Alpha Quadrant coming on. Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. They publish some of the most important Catholic books in the world. Are you working? Well, first of all, hello, Mark Brumley, and welcome.
Hello, it's been a while. I haven't been on for a while. I was away doing various and sundry things.
Are they done? Have you finished all the various and sundries? Or?
Well, at this stage, yeah.
No, okay. All right, for now, they're done.
For now.
I have to ask you, when I know that the world looks at a new pope being elected and goes, thank God we got a new pope. Look at that. You know, it continues. And all. I know Mark Brumley looks at that and goes, who do I know that knows this guy so I can be the publisher of his next book?
Well, so not quite.
But that's what happened. Don't even lie to me. I know you were watching.
Oh, no.
And you don't even have to translate these books if he writes them.
Well, I will say this, you know, since he is a Chicago guy and I'm a St. Louis boy, when he was elected, I thought, well, you know, do I look at this as a rivalry moment, or do I look at it as a companionship, you know, kind of Midwest kind of thing? And then I thought, well, as it was widely touted, perhaps he's a Cubs fan. Mm. And of course, the Cubs were claiming that. But then his brother came out and clarified that Pope Leo is a White Sox fan. Now, his father had been a Cardinals fan, and his mother had been a Cubs fan, but he himself was a White Sox fan. And since I have nothing against the White Sox, I mean, although, you know, I'm not a big fan of the Cubs, being from St. Louis, but I underscored the fact that whether you're talking about the Cubs or the White Sox, whichever is his favorite team, at the end of the day, it was the Cardinals that got him elected Pope.
Oh, no. You had somewhere where you were going. By the way, if you're listening around the world, the baseball team from St. Louis is called the Cardinals. That's what that whole thing was about.
The people in Australia are like, what is this man talking about?
What is this? I don't know. You know something?
I told that story to Cardinal Seurat this last week, who was visiting the Ignatius Press.
Did he get it?
And he laughed. He got it.
Oh, he did?
Yeah.
I didn't even know he spoke English. Honestly, I'm not saying that to be fresh or anything. I didn't know that Cardinal Seurat spoke English. Did you speak to him in French about this, or? Oh, what happened? I lost Brumley. I lost your audio. Mark Brumley, our guest. There he is. Now he's back. I'm sorry. I didn't know that Cardinal Seurat spoke English. I apologize for
that. Yes, he does. He does.
Oh. And he knows about American baseball. He's from
the
other side
of the world. Well, he laughed at the joke. I mean, you know, so what can I say?
Well, what we know then about Cardinal Seurat is he's polite. That's the sum of what we now know about him.
Well, we might know that he's also very astute, you know. He publishes with us.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know. And I know that you were rooting, oh, if we could get him to be Pope, we will sell so many copies.
So we did not do that.
We were
prayerful for whatever was best for the church.
Yeah.
That's it.
Let me ask you this, though. Well, two questions about this, and then I'm going to let people. It's Ask Me Anything. You can ask Mark Brumley anything. 888-318-7884.
And you're going to lead off by asking me
something. I am leading off, yes. I'm asserting host privileges, because I haven't seen you in a long time, and I'm very happy to see you.
Likewise.
You're one of the best people. Let me give out the number again. 888-318-7884. You can ask Mark anything. But here's my two questions that I have for you. First of all, what did you think? Like, take yourself back to that moment when they announced the new pope. What did you think when they said his papal name was Leo?
I thought it was awesome.
You did? That you had a?
I thought it was awesome.
Yeah.
I thought it was brilliant because, you know, first of all, you know, as he himself explains, that Pope Leo was a pope at a time of dramatic change, cultural change, economic change, social change. And we were in a similar period. So I thought that, well, gee, that's a great papal name, hearkening back to Pope Leo. And it was a way of, I won't say sidestepping, but not getting into controversies like, is he going to be Pope Francis II? Is he going to be Benedict the 17th? Is he going to be John Paul III or right. Paul the 7th? Go way back to beginning, really, what is in many ways the beginning of the modern era, at least the modern era of Catholic social teaching.
Right.
And go from there. I think that was just very brilliant. Now, in many ways, obviously, he's the immediate successor to Pope Francis, and he's made clear that he's stressing continuity. I don't think he's a Francis II. He might be a Francis 2.0, if you get the distinction.
Yeah.
That 2.0 is, I'm going to, what we could say, improve.
Update.
Update is a better way of putting it, an update to a more contemporary situation. But already out of the gate, you're seeing he's quoting Leo the 13th, and he's quoting John Paul II and Benedict and Francis. So he has a very keen sense of both continuity and change. I think that's great.
Okay, question number two. Would you be willing, I'm not saying, you don't have to reveal any information, but would you be willing, if he wanted to publish a book, to publish a book from Pope Leo, or no?
Would I be willing? No, we turn him down.
You
flat.
Turn him down. Okay,
well, of course. Because we're in the book publishing business, so of course. And we've published something by John Paul II, and we've published a lot by Benedict and some by Francis. So,
right.
Yeah.
So you're basically the Pope's publisher in the U.S. I mean, that's...
We were the primary English language publisher for Benedict the 16th, and we were one of the publishers mm-hmm. for John Paul and one of the publishers for Francis. So,
all right. Well, because he listens to the show, so I just wanted to get this.
You know, I did get that tweet from him about the show, and I was like, well, yeah. I'm going to be on. And
yeah, this is my chance.
He really likes Psy.
Yes, that's the one thing we know about Leo. He loves Catholic Answers Live. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. By the way, just in case anybody – I'm just teasing. Pope Leo does not listen to Catholic – I mean, not the – actually, he could. He might stay up till the middle of the night and listen. Right.
He might get the podcast.
Sometimes people are very serious about popes, and you got to be careful. I'll get letters, and they'll be like, it was disrespectful to say that he listens to a lousy radio show like yours or something like that. I don't want to get the letters, so I'm just playing around. Let's start with Justin. Yes, I guess so. Justin in Tennessee, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Justin in Tennessee, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Thanks so much. Before I begin, Cy, you are just the best. I just really appreciate it when you're on the air, and I just had to get that out of the way. But
let's not get it out of the way. You could make that. We could talk about that more. I always feel like people like, you're not. There's no time constraint. If you want to elaborate, go into. Nah, I'm just kidding, Justin. Thank you very much. That's very, very kind of you.
Appreciate that.
Yeah, thank you.
So I'm an evangelical Christian, and I've probably listened to this radio program for 500 hours. I love it, but for whatever reason, nothing has changed in my faith as far as my understanding of how to live my life as a Christian. And I'm no closer to being a Catholic than when I first started listening. And is that Satan that is hardening my heart, or is that just my cultural upbringing and biases that is preventing me from changing from my existing kind of faith structure?
Mark wants to say Satan, but he's not going to say it.
He hasn't changed his mind listening to this show all those years. Who could be behind that? Could it be
Satan? Well, do you know what he's doing, Justin? I don't know if you're old enough. I don't know how old you are, but that was the church lady he was doing.
No, well, you know what?
Dana Carvey,
right. Yeah, see, he's the man. He knows. He knows. He's on this, man. He's on it like a hobo and a ham sandwich. There you go.
What is happening right now?
I don't know.
Oh my gosh.
I don't know.
I hope Pope Leo's listening today.
Too much Father Fessio wine.
If he tuned in, if he ever tunes in, I hope that today is the day Pope Leo tunes in.
So what I would say, Justin, is there's a sense in which any time we don't experience the fullness of the truth, that we could see it as evil, and the father, Satan is the father of lies, and so on. But I don't like this business of, you know, directly attributing problems or errors to Satan. Not that he's not ever involved or anything like that. And I would say to you what I would say to myself in my own spiritual life and theological life, and as I reflect on things, obviously, as a committed Catholic, by the way, I used to be an evangelical many, many years ago, and I had a conversion experience that I would characterize as bringing me into the fullness of Christianity, which I think is the Catholic faith. And I think I was mistaken before. Would I say I was under the influence of Satan? Well, not in that direct sense, but I think that God often allows us, working providentially in his wisdom and in his timing, to hear things, and it doesn't necessarily, and it can be things that are true. And I'm not sort of poking my finger in your direction specifically. I'll poke it in my direction too, because even as a Catholic, there are things that I'm sometimes not as receptive to, or not, I don't glom onto the truth as readily as I should. And is that God's fault? Is that my fault? Well, sometimes it's my fault, but sometimes it's just a matter of timing where the grace of the Holy Spirit needs to work to help me perceive a thing. I'd say the same thing about you, but I don't want to come across like a triumphalistic Catholic. I'm happy that you're listening to the program and that you're benefiting from it. I presume you're benefiting from it in some way, even if that doesn't mean that you're ready to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. Because otherwise, why would you continue to listen? So the only thing I would say to you is to continue to be open and ask God to guide you and lead you into the fullness of the truth. And, you know, whether that means that tomorrow you're going to become a Catholic or it's going to be some other arrangement providentially, I'm going to leave that up to God and the grace of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you think about that, Justin. I'm curious to hear.
What do you think, Justin?
Yeah, I really appreciate those comments, and no, I get a lot out of listening to Catholic Answers, and it has caused me to, you know, question a lot of those fundamental elements that were taught to me as a child, and I've just carried through my life without really questioning, and that's been very helpful for me. But there's been some fundamental things that, you know, has come on here and said, hey, these are foundational to the Catholic faith, that I'm just like, I'm sorry, I can't get there. And other things that have really changed my viewpoints, but not enough to fully transition over. And so it's just been wild for me to think about all this time listening, and really not a lot's changed. But I think you brought up some really helpful points for me.
Yeah, and what I would say about that, it reminds me of something that years ago I read from Pope Benedict XVI, when he was Joseph Ratzinger. He was talking about a dialogue he was having with a Protestant theologian, and he made the point that the work of Christian unity is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit on both sides of a dialogue, you know, bringing us closer together and so on. And he made the point that paradoxically there can be a kind of unity in our division, our doctrinal division. Not that doctrinal division is in itself a good thing, but that the Holy Spirit can work. And he noted how this Protestant theologian didn't accept the papacy, because he's a Protestant, right? Didn't affirm the papacy. And he, Joseph Ratzinger, did affirm the papacy because he's a Catholic theologian and a cardinal in the Catholic Church and so on. But that they both held their positions, opposite though they were, for the same underlying reason. And what was that? Out of fidelity to Christ, because they were both committed to believing and accepting only what Christ had revealed. Now, they disagreed about what that consisted of. but they agreed on fidelity to Christ. And that's really the foundation. When we agree on that point and we're open to the work of the Spirit, then the Spirit will guide us into the unity He wishes for His church when He wishes that to happen. So I'm not trying to encourage you to stay an evangelical, because I used to be there, and I now believe that the fullness of the Christian revelation is in the Catholic Church. But I am encouraging you to remain faithful to Christ and open to the Holy Spirit, and we'll see where He leads you.
Justin, what a gracious call. I hope we'll talk more. I have to go to the break, but thank you very much for the call, Justin.
Yeah.
Yeah,
very
thank
good.
You all so much.
All right, we'll pray for one another.
I have to do a brief legal disclaimer before we take the break, and then we will take a break. The number is 888-318-7884. This program did not intend any offense to hobos, any hobos that are offended. Please send emails to radio@catholic.com. Right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Have you ever had the experience of an essential piece of knowledge has been missing from your life, and someone just told you it, and you're old, and you should have known this as a child, and you just realize you never knew an important thing? Like, there's two cities of Vancouver. I never knew that. That has come up because Barbie came into the studio to ask her question. Barbie is from Vancouver, Washington. Barbie, welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you. It's great to be here with someone almost famous.
Mark Brumley?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what I thought you were getting at. Honestly, Barbie, I didn't know there are two Vancouvers. Shouldn't someone have taught me this in school?
Well, if you're from Washington, you would have had it.
Are they both in Washington? No, they're not. They can't both be.
No, one's in Canada.
Oh, one's in Canada. Oh. I mean, I don't know why I said it that way.
I got confused because I meant to say that Vancouver, Washington is south. And I got so fixated on the Vancouver, Canada North that I got it backwards.
But you knew there was
during
two.
During the break.
But Mark knew there was two. He's from St. Louis.
All the other people
That's
know
like
that.
In the middle of the country. I'm from here in California, mostly. I should have known this, that there were two Vancouvers out here.
Wait a second. You said mostly. Does that mean most of you is from California? Where are the other parts from?
Well, my hair is from the Sears catalog. But I don't want to get into the rest of it, Mark. Barbie, did you come with a question?
I did.
Because
I've
just got to sit here and be upset about the two Vancouvers.
It's Catholic in nature.
Very good. Give it to Mark. If you two talk, and I'm going to just be upset.
Okay, Mark, I have a question for you. So
Barbie.
We've established that we are at the lower end of the boomer age. At the higher end, though, there are people who... I guess they're just aging hippies, that age range. Sometimes I wonder how to catechize them or reach them with regards to just the faith in general, everything we think and believe. They seem to want to have their political views and their social views foremost and their church views lesser. I mean, they want to be there every Sunday. They want to be there, but they kind of want it their own way. And I don't know how to reach people like that when I'm talking with them, or it's so refreshing to see the younger generation being so faithful and orthodox. But there's that just one little blip of people that misunderstood a Vatican II group of people that are hard to reach. That's my question. How do you reach them?
All right, Barbie.
Wish I had the magic answer, because I've been involved. I'm at the lower end of the boomer too, you know, but I've been in conversation with folks like that for decades and decades. I think, though, you mentioned politics and social views and things of that sort as having a primacy. Do you mean like things that these folks characterize as maybe Catholic social teaching, or just politics in general?
Maybe a little bit of both. A little bit of both. Yeah.
Yeah. So, my experience is really to try to talk to people who identify as Catholic and are going to church. Those are the people you're talking about,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like, what motivates you? Why do you take that position that you do? And usually, those kinds of folks, because they're going to Sunday Mass, usually try to explain what they think and feel and their views on things in some relationship to their faith, right? Is that your experience?
Yes, I kind of think that maybe I don't know what they're thinking, and that's probably why I don't know how to converse with them, but yeah. That they're more inclined to want to mold the faith to fit
right.
What they think and feel.
That's right. Well, yeah, so what I think there is you just have to have the conversation, maybe get them to talk a little bit about their own faith and where they get their ideas about things from when it comes to the faith. Usually they've been taught this somewhere. They didn't just sort of concoct it on their own. And so there's a conversation of how to kind of help them align better what they believe and in terms of what they say is the source of the origin. You know, you just say the teaching of Jesus or the gospel. At least that's been my experience over the years. When you use the M word, oftentimes there's a lot of pushback if they even know what that is, the M word being magisterium. But, you know, if you can help people to see that their lives as Catholics and their attitudes in politics or social issues more generally should be rooted in the gospel, then it's easier to make that link. But it's a challenge with that generation, because as you know, we were raised to put primacy on conscience and to act as if, you know, that meant, well, whatever goes as long as it's in my conscience. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I found helpful is this stress on discipleship, because that language resonates with people. Well, what does that discipleship require, and helping people relate the teaching of the church and their political views and their social views to what we find in Scripture, almost a kind of biblical apologetic for those kinds of things, a kind of biblical catechesis can be helpful. But it's a long conversation. There's not just one or two things you can say to kind of convince people.
Yeah, okay, we're all under-catechized.
Oh, yeah, or confusedly catechized.
Yeah.
Yes.
Confusedly.
Yeah. Right,
yeah.
Right.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Well, thank you for coming all the way from Vancouver, Washington.
Well, I just came from right there.
Oh, I know for now you just came from over there, but thank you. I'm glad that you're visiting.
Thank you.
I loved your movie. Thank you. All right, I got to go back to a call now. Excuse me. All right, let's go to Aaron.
Great, Barbie.
What?
Great meeting you.
She's got her headphones off. Mark Brunley said great meeting you.
Nice to meet you. Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you.
Are you two done? Can I go to a call? I mean, all right.
It's your show.
Is it, Mark? Is it? Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brunley.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, what proof do we have that the Catholic Church is the Church? Because for me, I actually left the Catholic Church and joined a Calvinistic church, and I'm trying to mm-hmm. come back.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just a lot of stuff that's hindering me.
What are your sort of your lead issues?
Well, I actually got a lot of them answered with Mary.
Okay. Okay.
Because we were always under the way the PCA explains that it's a worship thing for Mary and the saints, and I've actually come to realize, okay, that ain't very true.
Mm-hmm.
But also they're saying that they have to, we can go directly to God without going to a priest or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's actually one of the other things that's hindering me.
So when you're in your experience as a Catholic, when you were a Catholic, right, did you pray to God?
Yes.
Okay, yes. So you know that it's false to say that Catholics can't go directly to God. They have to go through a priest. Right?
Yes.
So that was false. So as you have this reflection or conversation in the context of your Calvinist understanding of things now, I mean, I think it's good for you to reflect back on the things that you know were the case when it comes to Catholicism and compare those things to what you're hearing now. I think that oftentimes people that were raised Catholic or were Catholic and left the church and become something else, you know, over a period of time, if they're really disposed to hear the truth and they start reflecting back on their own experience, they realize things are other than what they're being told. Maybe we can finish this out on the other side of the break.
I hope you can hang on, Aaron, because this is one we got to take. Once that music starts playing, I got to go to the break. So we will be right back with more Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live. There's a couple lines open. If you've got a question, it's Ask Me Anything. So you can ask anything. 888-318-7884.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. You can check out Ignatius.com to see what Mark does as the president of Ignatius Press. They make movies. They do books. They do all kinds of wonderful things that help people. Sometimes to entertain people, like they make novels or
That's
educate
right.
people.
That's right. We have novels. Yeah, that's right.
Did you want to mention a novel, Mark? You look like you...
Well, people should go to IP, as in Ignatius Press, novels.com. This is the summer of novels at Ignatius Press. So we're putting a lot of time and attention, giving a lot of time and attention to our novels, you know, including our best-selling novelist, Michael O'Brien, whose novel, The Lighthouse, by the way, is being made into a feature film. And we're working with Cedar House, which is Sacred Art House. I'm sorry, not Cedar House. That's something else. Sacred Art House, which is a production company. That's making a Michael O'Brien movie.
Oh, congratulations on that. That's exciting.
Yeah.
That's exciting.
Yeah, that's exciting.
Because I've read some of the novels you guys have been putting out in recent years, and it's just so nice to see. They're not I wouldn't say they're like just pious works. They're real novels,
right.
And that's
right.
Fun. It's a lot of fun to read them. So,
there's a wide range of things. There's the kind of we try not to put out, you know, schlocky stuff, but there's, you know, Catholic fiction, and there's fiction that's more fiction of Catholic interest, a range of genres, everything from science fiction, fantasy, to historical novels, to contemporary novels, you know, faith-based, faith-adjacent, faith-inspired, all those kinds of descriptors.
IP novels?
IPnovels.com.
Go to IPnovels.com. It's the summer of the novel. I didn't even know that when I mentioned novels. I'm going to pitch you a novel. I have an idea for a novel.
Excellent.
It's, you know how AI, we have all these AI books about AI takes over the world and evil AI. I've got a novel idea about an AI that's super powerful, and it can't get people to do anything. It doesn't want to take over the world. It's like, you do it. Like, you're people. You're supposed to be doing this stuff. Why are you relying on me for everything? And then people stop having babies because they're just so, because they don't have to do anything because the AI does everything. And he's like,
there you go.
I can't have babies. I'm an AI. And he's trying to get the opposite of the evil AI. It's the AI just trying to get people to do something. Don't you think that would be a great novel? It's
stunning.
Brilliant, right? It's brilliant.
When you're sending in the manuscript, I can't wait.
Well, the writing part I'm not so good at. I'm more of an idea man, Mark. I was hoping you could pair me up with someone who would complete this work. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan is still on the line. Sorry to keep you waiting, Aaron. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, so I was going to say, Aaron, so just check out when people say this is what the church teaches. You'll have your own experience that can correct that. You should also use many of the resources that are available at Catholic Answers. But the big thing for me, and I used to be an evangelical, and for me, I came to look at the New Testament differently. I said, look, there was a unity of faith. It wasn't like a bunch of different denominations. There was an expectation that Christians should believe the same faith and not have their own different, you know, this church does baptism of infants, this one doesn't, this one has a certain understanding of Eucharist, this one has a different understanding. That wasn't the New Testament that I saw. So then I also saw a unity of worship and sacramental life and a unity of authority. Everyone accepted the authority of the apostles, or they were supposed to if they wanted to be in line with Jesus. And so for me, a constitutive aspect of the church of the New Testament is unity of faith, unity of sacramental life, unity of doctrine. And for a church today to be that church, there has to be a historical continuity. And I think that the Catholic Church has the best claim for that historical continuity. Orthodoxy has a powerful claim, but I think they fall short when it comes to the papacy and the role of Peter in the early church. So obviously I'm trying to give you a brief overview of an argument to take this to its fullness. We'd have to spend a lot more time, but I think that's where I think you should go, and you should. There are lots of resources from Catholic Answers to make this case. Although it's not published by Catholic Answers, it's by a Catholic Answers author, Trent Horn, The Case for Catholicism. I would highly encourage you to get a copy of that book, because many of the issues that you're grappling with are well articulated by Trent Horn in that book.
Aaron, thank you. I'm going to keep going because I do have lots of folks who want to talk to Mark, but do check out Trent Horn's book, The Case for Catholicism. It just happens, and I know this is coincidence, to be the only book that Trent has published with Ignatius Press. Is the one that Mark
I just happened to mention that one.
It's a complete coincidence.
He could read Why We're Catholic, too.
Yeah. And, no, but that it is actually a complete coincidence, because that is the exact book that one would recommend to Aaron. So check it out. The Case for Catholicism, Trent Horn. Always good stuff from Trent Horn. In studio now we have another guest. This is Mark from Vancouver, Washington. I am just going to throw something at you, Mark. Did you know there are two Vancouvers?
No kidding.
Yeah, that's I recently learned
Where's
that.
Where's the
myself.
Second one?
It's up in British Columbia. And it's not as good, but they've taken the name. And
but there's only one Vancouver.
Lawsuits.
US,
there's right? been. There's only one Vancouver in the U.S. Yes.
Yeah.
So the other Vancouver comes with a 30% tariff. So you're not supposed to joke about that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have joked about that. Mark, you have a question for Mark Brumley?
Yes, if I can get it out. In the divine office. In the Psalm 51 Psalm prayer, it says, Father, he who knew no sin was made sin for us to save us and restore us to your friendship. And I know we don't believe in the Calvinist substitutionary atonement, so I'm wondering, in what sense does Christ become sin for us?
Oh, that's a very, very good question. And you should understand that that's actually, that expression comes from St. Paul. So that's what the Psalm, where the Psalm prayer is sourcing, or what it's sourcing. We should be clear about that. And of course, we know that Jesus didn't literally become sin. He couldn't literally become sin. Sin is an act and taken together, it's a disposition at odds with God's will, and Jesus was never at odds with God's will. But nevertheless, Jesus freely gifted himself out of obedience to the Father and suffered as a consequence, because of his obedience, he suffered the death on the cross at the hands of the Romans under the consent of the leadership of his own people, and he experienced the sense of alienation from God, although he himself was never personally alienated from God. Nevertheless, he felt a sense of abandonment that he expresses when he quotes Psalm 22 on the cross, although that we know that Jesus is identifying with the experience of the people of Israel feeling abandoned by God. They never were, but they felt that way. He identifies what he's experiencing on the cross with that feeling, and we can more generally see him identifying what we as sinners identifying with what we as sinners experience when we turn away from God. We experience being alienated or cut off or out of God's friendship. So I think that it's best to think about that notion of him becoming sin, not that he literally becomes sin, but that he experiences in his person that kind of feeling or seeming to be separated from the Father that the sinner feels when we sin. And he freely embraced that for our sake. So he who knew no sin became sin, experienced the experience of alienation from the Father, although he really was never alienated from the Father. And he did that for our sake so that we can become what he is, which is the righteousness of God. So in Christ, by being united with Christ, we become the righteousness of God. We take on this characteristic of being righteous. And how do we do that? We do that by Jesus dwelling in us, Jesus coming into our minds and our hearts by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and indwelling in us. And in that sense, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. So Christ experiences, although he is not a sinner, the experience of alienation from God on the cross. And by virtue of our union with him, our communion with him through baptism in faith by the Holy Spirit, we come to experience in him the righteousness of God. So I hope that helps.
Yeah. Yes. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mark. And tomorrow going to see Mission San Luis Rey in my town.
Yep.
Enjoy
in
it.
Town.
It's king of the missions.
Yep, that's what I hear.
We got to take a quick break. Jesse in Montreal, Canada, I didn't mean any offense by the tariff comment, so hang on. I'm going to get to your question first when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Bishop William Walterscheid, auxiliary bishop in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. What are the benefits of confessing our sins? First of all, we receive forgiveness because in confession, we come to Jesus himself. Another benefit of confessing our sins is receiving the healing that Jesus wants us to have. What is the benefit of confessing our sins? To know to whom we belong, Jesus, the merciful Savior.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark Brumley is president of Ignatius Press. He gave us a hot tip about Ignatius Press, that it's the summer of the novel over there. You should read some of their novels. They're publishing good novels, and you know you want a good summer read. Check out the novels at ipnovels.com, ipnovels.com. I'm going up to Montreal, Canada now, where Jesse is listening on our website, catholic.com. Jesse, I'm sorry that I made a smart aleck remark about tariffs before. I apologize.
No worries. I'm actually from the U.S., so...
What are you doing up there in Montreal? Just working on your French or what?
Not yet, but sort of a long story, but my wife and I met on Catholic Match a couple of years ago, and we're still waiting for her green card. It's a long, arduous process.
I was not aware that there were any immigration difficulties. I'm sorry to hear that. But what a nice advertisement for CatholicMatch.com. Good for you.
They're doing God's work, honestly.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you know how much French they speak up there in Montreal before you went up there? I was amazed that it's as much French as English up there.
I had no experience, of Quebec at all. And, there's definitely a sort of cultural pressure, but, I kind of like it. You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do.
Yeah. Which is what? They speak Italian. So is that the idea?
Yeah. That's right.
Learn to speak French. Parlez-vous. Some Francaise. All right, Jesse, go ahead with your question for Mr. Brumley.
Sure. I apologize if this is a little bit, childish of a question, but I've learned a little bit about God's two wills, his active will and his passive will. And I don't know if that's a sort of doctrinal belief of the church, but I've heard it oft repeated that God has two wills, the active and the passive. And I was wondering, I often hear people say, well, if God wills it, it'll be done. If not, not. But if both the active and the passive wills cover all observable phenomena in the universe, then wouldn't it, what's the point in talking about God's will? Wouldn't it just be better to say, well, let's just wait and see?
Well, I mean, I think there can be, first of all, I think it's a good question. And it's a deep mystery when we talk about God having two wills. I think we need to be clear. We can think about God's will in two different ways. What he actively wills and then what he permits as a way of bringing about what he actively wills. So they're not so different. They're ultimately related to God's providence, God's providential care and plan for things. But I think it's when you say, well, if God wills it, it'll happen, that can be understood in a very, very acquiescent sense, and we don't want to adopt that stance. What I would say is we should always seek to act in accord with God's will. God allows people to oppose what he wills, and then we speak of his permissive will in that sense. But we should always actively seek God's will. And when we don't know what God wills in a situation, we should still be disposed to accept whatever God wills, because that's ultimately what the purpose of human existence is, to be in communion or unity with God and His will. So we don't want to be unduly passive. It's simply accepting everything that happens. Well, if it happens, it must be God's will, on the one hand. But on the other hand, there are limits to what we have control over. And so while we should always seek to act in a way that's consistent with God's will and bring about things that we know align with God's will, it is also part of God's permissive will that He allows things to happen we have no control over, that we have to accept. So it's a mystery how these two things work together, but ultimately human freedom is bound up with aligning ourselves with God's will. That is to say, if we are actually seeking God and seeking what God wants in our lives, so this absolute disposition, we call it abandonment to divine providence. The use of the term abandonment there may sound like I'm acquiescing, I'm giving up, I'm not doing anything. But what it means is we, to the extent that we have volition and are active, we seek to carry out God's will and bring it about when we know it in our lives and in the circumstances of those around us. But where we get thwarted or where we're uncertain, we give ourselves over to whatever God wants. So that's why I would not give up this language of God's will altogether, because otherwise it makes it sound like we have no role to play in bringing about what God wills. Does that make sense? Does that help?
It does. Would you say that if we abandon the language entirely, we would kind of lose sight of the fact that ultimately God is in control?
Well, maybe. I think for me, if I were to not use that language, and I try to be thoughtful and careful when I talk about what God wills and what God doesn't will, for me, it would tend to make me less aware of the fact that God is provident, that God is involved in my life, and that God actually desires that to bring things about through my cooperation. So I want to keep God's will and be discerning of God's will at all times. I don't want to always presume I know what that is. When it comes to doing good and avoiding evil, I know God wants me to do good and avoid evil, but how that gets worked out in the particular circumstances of my life or other people's lives may not always be clear. But my fundamental disposition is to always to want to do God's will. And if I have a role to play, I don't want to have the idea, well, I'm going to sit back and wait and see what happens, you know.
Okay, Jesse?
That's very helpful. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Oh, very good. Very good. Jesse, thank you very much. Thank you for the call. I'm going to get going quick here a little bit because there's still more folks who would like to talk with our guest, Mark Brumley from sure. Ignatius Press. Ben is in Toledo, Ohio. Ben, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, I have a question about if somebody is taken from God into heaven or takes a trip into purgatory or hell, or after this person dies, when they go to purgatory for purification, can they still sin while they're in purgatory or in hell or in heaven?
You mean when they were given a tour, like some of the visionaries have been?
Yeah, like St. Paul.
Yeah. So maybe when St. Paul was taken up into the heavens, could he have sinned while he was there? Is that what you're asking, Ben?
Sure. Yeah.
I don't know the answer to that. We can speculate that St. Paul did not experience the fullness of heavenly glory, but he obviously experienced something. He said it was so great that can't speak of it, right? It's beyond words. Yeah. Could he have sinned at that moment or in some way? I presume so, because he's not in the, he doesn't have the full vision of God. He has a and he's in an intermediate state, as we say, between the fullness of the vision of God in the next life and this life. He's kind of having a visionary experience, but we don't know. I'm speculating. We know that that people in heaven can't sin, and we presume that people in purgatory can't sin because they are disposed. They're on the journey. They're on the path to full communion with God, and the disposition of their heart by God's grace that has been turned to God in this life is to have more and more of God and less of those attachments to sin that keep them from God. So thereby, by their basic orientation, they're headed towards God and away from sin. But someone in this life can still sin. Can someone who's having a heavenly vision turn away from that and do something contrary to God's will? I would think so, but I'm just speculating.
All right, I have one more question. It'll be quick. So,
sure.
Before Jesus came down and died, and when he rose from the dead, people who died before Jesus, did they, if you lived a bad life of sinfulness and you knew the commandments of God and you broke them, like mortal sin, for example, would you go to hell? And when Jesus came back, and then when Jesus came down on Holy Saturday, would you have a chance of repentance to go back up, or were you just gone forever?
Well, the traditional doctrine, and we have to be clear, we're using a lot of picture language to describe experiences and realities beyond our experience, right? So we're talking about Jesus going down as if hell is a place down, or the abode of the dead, or Sheol is a place that's down below, and heaven is up in the sky and all that. We're using picture talk to describe that. But the traditional understanding is that it was possible for people before the time of Jesus to sin in such a way that they're permanently lost. It's possible. And therefore, if they were permanently lost, then they aren't going to repent. Is it possible for someone who was not permanently at odds with God for all eternity to encounter Jesus when Jesus descends to the abode of the dead and be welcomed into full communion with God in heaven? Well, that's what we believe happened, in fact. That's what we believe when we talk about the so-called limbo of the fathers, or this state of anticipating full reconciliation with God. So the answer to the question is, it's possible for people who were waiting full communion with God to have achieved that as a result of Jesus' death on the cross. It's possible that some people were not awaiting full communion with God, but had rejected God in a final decisive way, and therefore they were not able to, and they were not interested in coming into full communion with God because they had rejected him.
Okay, Ben. That makes sense, Ben?
It does. Yep. Thank you. I just had that question for a while. I asked my priest, and I didn't really get a good answer. So.
Yeah.
All right. I hope that you will say you did get a good answer from Mark Brumley. I'm not sure, but I seem like a good answer.
I hope so.
You feel like it was a good answer, Mark Brumley?
Well, I think, yeah, the answer is it was possible to sin mortally before Jesus and die in that state. It was possible. And it's possible to sin mortally after Jesus and die in that state. And if we die in that state, we call that state that we die in hell, damnation.
So on Holy Saturday, when Jesus, as we say, descended into hell or descended to the dead and preached to the souls that were there. So was he explaining to them what he had done on earth? Like when it says preach to the souls, was he saying, look, the time is, like when he preached at first when he was in Galilee?
Right. The traditional understanding of that is more of announcement rather than I'm trying to persuade you or convert you or whatever.
Yeah.
So.
But he was announcing, the time's come.
More of a sense of an announcement. But again, We have to be careful because we're using this figurative language. It's not like there was this place that he went to and it was a room somewhere. that he went and preached to them like he was preaching on the shores of Galilee or something like that. We don't want to overly anthropomorphize that.
I gotcha. Yeah, it's we're speaking of things that we really have very little analogy for. They are
right
beyond our current experience.
That's right.
Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press. You can check it out on ignatius.com. Mark suggested get some novels over at IP Novels. That's Ignatius Press, ipnovels.com. Mark Brumley, always a pleasure. I'm really glad I got to see you again. It's been a long time.
Yeah, it has been a long time, but I'm looking forward to that novel you're going to send me.
Oh, it's going to be good. All right, that'll do it for us. We'll see you next time right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.